Good morning, everybody. It's Palm Sunday, but it's not in the lectionary reading for this morning. I will mention it, but our main lectionary reading is coming from Matthew 26. So if you've got a Bible, please open it. I will be jumping about a wee bit in the passage. I hope you can keep up with it, but we're starting from verse 30. Okay, so from verse 31. Then Jesus told him, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." "Truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. They sound like a trustworthy bunch. I feel like that's going to age very well. So jumping ahead then to verse 69, I think it is. Yes. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said, but he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing up went up to Peter and said, "Surely you're one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed. And then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. Pretty horrible passage to read. The fact that all the disciples at the start are so keen and fired up, ready to follow Jesus everywhere and anywhere. And before the end of the passage, they've all deserted him. And it seems to me when I was preparing that this is actually such a big contrast, as Sheena actually touched upon it as well, with Palm Sunday, the fact that it's really one of the biggest welcomes and the biggest signs of praise that Jesus gets in the entire Gospels, that we can see a whole city comes to welcome and praise him as he enters. But how much of a difference does a week make? The fact that crowd that were praising and singing "Hosanna, Hosanna," would a week later be saying "Free Barabbas, Free Barabbas." And the disciples that walked in and followed behind him would desert him as he would be tortured and then later killed. It's easy, isn't it, in that sort of context, surrounded by a crowd, to kind of join in with the cheering and the celebration. Some of you might know I'm quite a big football fan, so much so that me and Dad were actually out at Hampden on Tuesday night and we were celebrating Scotland, because I just had to get that into the sermon somehow. But my reaction there was just slightly different to the normal scenario when I'm watching football, which is normally just me sitting usually in the living room with my iPad here, which serves me a lot of purposes, as you can see, watching the football in the background. My reaction, which was jumping and cheering on Tuesday and shouting and screaming, would maybe be a wee bit more toned down in that sort of setting in the living room. My point being that our reaction and the way we act depends entirely on the company that we're around. So it's really easy for the crowds to almost have the mob rule mentality of praising God at the start of Palm Sunday, and then just like that, it can turn. Because the real test, as we see here, is our hearts and what is within us personally. You have crowds on Palm Sunday cheering and praising Jesus, but individually, were their hearts truly praising? You've got disciples saying that they would stay with them to the end, but isolating any of them and putting them in the situation of life and death, and they all run away, and Peter most notably. So that's my first point here, that it's really hard to stand firm alone in a Christian life. Another anecdote that I'm pretty sure Dad's used in a sermon as well, because it's quite a good sermon analogy. I was trying to remember, he's actually disappeared. I couldn't remember if Stuart was also there that day, but we were on a beach in St. Andrews, lovely beaches there, as you'd know, probably an overcast windy day because it was the Scottish summer at the end of the day, and we were flying a kite. It was the infamous kite story. I saw Dad flying it, thought I could have a go at this. I must have been a wee child, toddler at the time. Kind of been no more than, that sort of a height. But I thought I could give this kite flying stuff a go. And Long story short, the kite was last seen floating somewhere over the North Sea. Not a few moments had I taken the grip and felt really confident to have a go myself, and it instantly flew away. The point being here that it's so easy, isn't it, to when there's absolutely no pressure, no sort of realism of the situation that we're picturing ourselves in, to say, oh, I could give that a go. And it's even, going back to my football analogy, I can be quite guilty of that as well, watching players or referees even and being like, I wouldn't have done that. But when the situation comes to us, it's really different. And that's very clearly the case from Peter here. He's promising Jesus that he would follow him even to death, but three questions is his undoing. I think there's even a point in the passage here. This is, as a little side note, this is a passage that appears in all four Gospels, and I think all of them make a point of the fact that he's being questioned by a servant girl, who in Jewish culture at the time would have been the lowest of the low, that surely on paper and in theory the least threatening and the least terrifying, but Peter instantly crumbles. And notice as well how, as he responds to them, his responses just get worse and worse. He starts off by saying, I don't know what you mean. Then he second of all, he says, I don't know the man. And then third of all, he starts cursing and swearing, getting into a mess and trying to dig his way out of this one. Kind of shows a sort of symbol of like a snowball, where our sins can be worse than the last, but that's a bit of a side note. So basically here, what we've got is Peter relying on his own strength. And that's a point I want to get out today, because it's not actually the first time Peter does this. It's something that follows him quite through. Peter, as you might know, is one of the main disciples. Jesus had the 12 disciples. I mean, he had thousands more that aren't mentioned, but it was the 12 key disciples. And of those disciples, Peter and James and John, and there was another one. There was like a key inner circle. Peter was promised to be the leader of the church. And that was the point where he even got his name, Peter, meaning rock. And so he was one of the key disciples. If there was anyone that should have been trained and equipped to stand firm, it should have been Peter. But he relies on his own strength. As I say, we can see this before. Jesus walked on the water, invited Peter out to join with him. It goes so well for Peter. And then all of a sudden, the waves get really high, and he starts to get a little bit frightened of what's going on around him. And he starts to sink down. He starts to trust on his own strength and starts to think about how he himself should not and could not be walking on the water. And this denial and this self-belief is even more poignant when we consider what Jesus said earlier on in Matthew chapter 16, where it says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I'll tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." The fact that he's had so much revealed to him through God, and he's still denying it when the chips are down. So, bearing all that in mind, it's easy to praise God when the crowds praise God, and it's hard when we're isolated on our own. Because Peter is trying to stand on his own strength and his own personality of, I can defend God, I can be the good disciple. But God's strength is different. Now, I've maybe paraphrased a wee bit, because obviously between the two passages in Matthew, quite a lot happens in the run-up. I'm sure there are verses that will be quite familiar to you all. And I mean, if not, and even if they are, I would still encourage you to read them as we run up to Easter in real time. But in between that, at Jesus' arrest, Peter does actually, in fairness, have his moment of trying to defend Jesus. He cuts off the ear of a servant that of one of the people that comes to arrest Jesus. But of all the people that night that Jesus rebukes, it's Peter for that act of violence. So it can be really poignant in our own lives that we try and defend Jesus with the sword. And maybe that's not always the approach that's key here, because there's a different kind of strength that God has in mind, and a different kind of strength that is key to him. Notice the contrast in the passage here, that at the start of verse 69, literally just the word now that I'm quoting. I was going to say you don't really need to go back. But the previous verse is all about how Jesus is being tortured and tormented and not backing down from his truth that he is the Messiah. And the contrast to that is at this exact moment, Peter is crumbling. Godly strength and God's love is completely different to what we might think in our own lives is strength and love. And Peter kind of symbolizes and shows this in the fact that his act of strength of showing his sword and acts of violence to defend God are not the things that are key in Jesus' priorities. So Peter's trying to stand alone and failing, and Jesus is standing firm despite the horrible torment that he's going through. This especially rings true when we consider John saying, whoever loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The fact that to follow Jesus, we can't trust in our own abilities and our own strengths. Even Peter, one of the best trained and one of the most experienced disciples in Jesus' group, promised to be a leader, still couldn't stand up to the questions of three people. And this is not the end, though. Peter's story rather continues on. First of all, with Pentecost, of course, where I won't go into detail with that passage, but because that's quite a bit further on in the story, Pentecost Sunday's still a wee bit away, where the disciples are all in a room. Jesus is ascended back to heaven. Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit and starts proclaiming and preaching in many different languages. This is the same Peter that couldn't say he knew Jesus to three people, is now going, and we're told that day over 3,000 people came to believe in Jesus because of his account. So the Holy Spirit and God's love is what we should be putting our trust in, not our own ability to defend Jesus in whatever earthly way we seem fit or whatever way we think is strong way to defend God. God's love and God's Holy Spirit is the true way. It's also hard to talk about this passage about Peter's denial without mentioning John 21, which I think is the next passage on the slide. Yep. So I'll just read this quickly as well. Peter's redemption. So this is after Jesus is risen again. Spoiler. So when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of, no, yeah, Simon Peter, got the emphasis wrong, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. The three times that Peter rejected Jesus is made up for by the three times he tells Jesus he loves him. But this experience for Peter can almost be seen as, on one hand, a horrible account summing up a group of disciples leaving Jesus all alone. But also, in some ways, it was the making of Peter. The fact that his faith has clearly grown to the fact that he still knows and has confidence in the knowledge that God knows that in his heart he still loves him. But is this Peter solved? Is this Peter fixed forever? He's preached to all these, well, not at this point, but Jesus forgives him through love. He's preached to all these people at Pentecost. Is he now completely fixed and all is done? Well, no, because again, as we see, for example, in Galatians, Peter still continues to be absorbed by life. But this just shows a constant battle of how we have to keep on staying true to Jesus and how no matter how much experience we have in following him, it can still be also easy to be distracted away. But the encouragement comes through this passage as well. The fact that Peter's such a, for me at least, such an identifiable one of the disciples. He's always slipping up. He's always not quite acting in the way that Jesus intends, but sometimes with notable intentions. But God consistently loves and forgives him. Three times God forgives for the denial that Peter gives. Something good to keep in our hearts at the run-up to Easter, the sort of undeserving nature of God's love and grace and mercy. But does this mean we still can't aim to hold stronger to our faith? Of course not. One thing we can learn from the sort of Palm Sunday fact that it's so easy to praise God amongst other people, but when we're isolated and in ourselves, it's tricky. We can see that community and fellowship are good and key to building up a strong Christian life and to build ourselves up so that we stand firm in those small scenarios where we're one-on-one with people. This time of church and fellowship is essential, but it's not the be-all and end-all. We need to make sure that for our whole weeks, we continue to worship and praise God through our actions. How do we do this? I'm sure a lot of you now might have heard me preach a few times. Will know I'm a little bit of a pragmatist. I quite like, I don't know, if there were a sermon to say the five things, like, you know, these articles that pop up when you're scrolling the internet, the five steps to a better, healthier life. If there was a sermon like the five steps to a better Christian life or something, that's right up my street. I love my steps to put into practice. So things that's kind of pointed out to me would be a spirit-filled life. Peter became filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden he's not relying on his own strength to proclaim and preach and stand firm in his faith, but he's filled with God's strength. His denial is a key part in his journey to faith. So we've kind of got a crossroads here. We've got our own lives where we try and stand on our own strength and our own faith. We've got Peter in multiple occasions here trying to stand on what Peter wants to do. He's trying to stand and give the crowds the answer that they think he should hear. They think that he should, thinks that when he's walking on the water, he starts to fear this isn't what Peter is able to do. But the converse of that is that with God, all things are possible. So we have a real choice here of who we actually want to deny. Do we want to be like Peter in the earlier passages and deny Jesus and follow ourselves? Or do we want to do it the other way around and deny ourselves to follow Jesus? I said already, whoever loves his life will lose it, but the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. One thing I forgot to mention is in John, I don't think it gets as well in this translation actually, but one thing I noticed is Jesus consistently calls Peter Simon. It's almost like in this part of the passage, he's acknowledging that the almost split personality of Peter here. You've got Peter, the rock on which Jesus is going to build his church. And then you've got Simon, the man called from being a fisherman, the man that still wants to do what Simon wants to do, the man that still would like to hold on to some of his own ways of thinking and life. And Jesus is calling to Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? So we've got this sort of internal battle with ourselves even, where one part of us desperately wants to do what we want. We want to be liked. We want to be popular. We want to be strong. We want to be respected, maybe, in our workplace, in our families, and all these sort of things. And it's a sort of power struggle with the humble, selfless life that Jesus calls us to. A life of discipleship isn't really bound by us. There's a real encouragement in the fact that we don't do things in our own strength. Now, on first reading, the fact that we need to surrender ourselves and what we want to do might be terrifying. But then if you look at Peter, he was terrified to admit that he knew Jesus to three people that questioned him. And then later on, being filled with a spirit-led life, he was admitting it to thousands of people in many different languages. The love of God and the fact that we can enter into a faith-led life can break down all the fears and the sort of insecurities that can hold us back from being the people that we are called to be. We're called to lives of selflessness and humility, not pride and anger like Peter. Again, in the garden when he cuts off the slave's ear, he thinks that his sort of show of bravado, his sort of show of violence is the way to lead and protect Jesus, where in actual fact, we're called to love. So, who do we deny? Do we deny Jesus or do we deny us? Do we deny Jesus' love and show impatience, or do we deny our impatience and show Jesus' love? I think, yeah, a lot of what I was hearing this morning really, in my head, kind of tied in. The fact, especially what Dad was saying about the church, the fact that what I think it sets the church apart from any sort of other group or club is the fact that we're called to love one another. And it's symptomatic of our sort of Simon nature, if you want to call it, our human nature, that in all churches, you can sometimes get some of the most pulling and pushing and factions and little cliques and all these sort of things going on. But the best part is we're called to lives of love and selflessness, and that is what we strive towards. So yeah, maybe this Easter it's time to recommit to following Jesus again, because it can be really easy to fall out of touch. It can be really easy to fall away from a life led by God and to follow into human habits. One thing I also didn't point out that kind of stood out to me as well when I was reading through is the fact that Peter, just before Jesus is arrested, was called to pray like the other disciples. And what did he do? He fell asleep. When we let these things slip in our lives, we can fall farther and farther away from a godly way of life and a way of discipleship and a way of godly love. And then as a result, all these things stem out. Denial, anger, and violence. The more Peter withdrew from praying and being with God as Jesus told him to be, the more in his life, the things started to unravel a bit. So closeness with God is key as well, to make sure that we're centered on to a godly way of living and a godly way of loving as well. So my challenge for me, especially this Easter, is to really recommit to following Jesus again. The most notable thing as well, I would say, is right at the end of this passage, Jesus says to Peter once again, follow me, just like he did on the shores, calling him away from his fisherman's nets. He said, follow me. The call to follow Jesus is a constant one. It's a constant cycle of wake up, trying to do our best to serve him, inevitably slipping up, and then following him again. It's a constant push and pull, as we say, between the two people that we want ourselves to be, the part in us that wants to be humanly good and the part that wants to be godly good. There's a separation between the two. And there can be a real sort of habit in the church in general to kind of view Christianity and faith as like a one-time event. It's like a, when did you become a Christian, or when were you saved? Well, every morning you wake up and you make a decision to follow Jesus. Every morning you wake up and you commit yourself to a life of discipleship and a life centered around God. Maybe that's the challenge for this Easter, to follow God again, even closer still, to make sure that the love we show is from God and we're not trying to build ourselves up or build up a strong life for us, but everything we do is based around selflessness, compassion, and love for God. Let's pray. Yeah, Lord God, we thank you for the sacrifice you gave on the cross. We thank you for the forgiveness and the love that you can show to people, especially like Peter, on whom you decide to build your church, Lord. We thank you that your love and compassion really shines through the denial that we give, Lord, that for all the times that we choose to deny you as we live our lives, the question you ask is simply, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? So we make a new commitment this morning, Lord, to follow you, to stick close to the truths of your words, to have more time spent like Jesus did in the garden praying to you, Lord, that we would center our lives around you so that we would follow you closest and make sure that we're living and making decisions based on wanting to be closer to you and not closer to ourselves, that we're wanting to be living for you and not for ourselves. So yeah, we pray that you keep that in our hearts as we run up to Easter Sunday. Be with us, Lord God, and help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.